Okay, well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news, God. Thank you that you use us. Thank you for your ambition for us. Thank you that we get to have a glimpse into your heart, Lord, and your heart for the lost. And I pray that you would be present with us, that you might speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on giving. And we were wrapping up our time in, I guess we could call it a two-part series. We were talking about giving and generosity, giving of our resources. And then we talked about how we're going to move into now giving of our time. And so the title today is Defining Wealth as Having the Time to Build Relationships. If you would probably talk to, you know, Bill Gates, if you talk to Steve Jobs and said, hey, if you can give all your wealth and you know you're dying, and Steve, if you can give all your wealth to have an extra year or half of your wealth, he might have taken up on it. We don't know how precious time is to us until we don't have it. That's the sad part about the way that we spend time, you know, is that we don't realize, you know, that the time we have with our children, you know, before you know it, you think 10 years, oh my gosh, that's so long. But 10 years is not that long. And there's a difference between 40 and 50. And I feel it, you know. I'm actually a little older than that. But time is, you know, and many of you have little kids and you think, oh, you know, I got all the time in the world. You know, and, you know, before you know it, you know, Matt, Andrew's in college now, you know, and you never... Where did that time go? And you want to make time count. I've been gripped with a question recently, you know, and it was like, you know, what if, you know, Koreans have a word, you know, a phrase, 만약에, you know, and if, you know, what if, and what if, and what if we were created not on earth, but in heaven, you know, sinless, if you will, innocent. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we read Revelation 13. But what if? Would then God not have to or have to still go to the cross? And the answer probably is no, you probably wouldn't have to go to the cross. And to think about it. I was watching a movie, and I don't know why he participated in the movie, but Joaquin Phoenix, or what's his name? Is that his name? He's the Joker guy, right? And his, I guess, his girlfriend, some Mara something, right? She played Mary Magdalene. Now I was like, okay, this is going to be one of them liberal, you know, kind of... I mean, the stories were like... Okay, it wasn't like accurate, you know what I mean? I was like, you know, but I didn't want to be petty either because there were some takeaways that I thought was like, wow. It portrayed something. It portrayed, first of all, how the disciples were really just kind of like completely like on this road to like, he's going to be the future king. Look at the miracles. Like, we're with him. Like, they portray that really well. Do you know what I mean? Like the complete misunderstanding of the disciples in thinking that they were going to get something out of it. And they actually portray Judas as the guy who was like not a bad guy. Like he was all in, you know? He was going to be the king. I'm going to be with him. He had loved ones that passed away. He's the solution to everything. He could even bring his loved ones back. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Why can't he do that for my, you know, loved ones that passed? I mean, people's, you know, like I saw that and I was like, wow, that's pretty interesting. But it was like this perplexing thing. Like why did he, and it was, you can see it, like they were like confused. Why is he like, he's going to be the king, and then he gets arrested, and it's like, oh, he, at any time. They portray Judas having betrayed him so that he could like use his power and then show the world that he's God. Because he believed it. And then when he didn't and he got killed, he was like, you know, and then he committed suicide. I mean, that was like their version of it. I'm sorry, I was a spoiler. I should have given you a spoiler alert. But it, you know, but anyway, the point is, if God didn't have to send his beloved son, and he could have created us not to suffer, he would have had both. He didn't have to send his son, watch him suffer, die, go, you know, like into these dark places, and then watch his people, his children, like suffer. Why did he do it? Why did God create us here? What is so important about this time? I hearken back to the dream that David had. You know, he had a dream. He said, and it's about a month ago. And it was just saying to him, I purchased this time for you. Blew me away, because that was about the time that I was thinking heavy about this. But here's the thing. Time that we have in this life is greater than any amount of money. Because you know why? Because God could create money like that. But to send his son to suffer and die, that's priceless. Priceless. I mean, it's God. It's the most costly thing he could ever do. And it's for what? For the time that we have here. So if you think that your time here is about, hey, let me just get through this life and, you know, get by, you know, sneak in, do the minimalist thing, suffer the least amount, be as comfortable as we can, and then go to heaven, because that's like the main event. Wow, why didn't God think of that? Would have spared his son. But he didn't. Something about time, isn't it? It's kind of precious. It's the kind of thing that the billionaires of the world would give their wealth just to have a little bit of it at the end of their days. So it's not more precious because you're 85 and then you're on your deathbed. Okay? You could be 16 and you never know. You never know. You could be 5 and you never know. But I think what burns in our hearts, right, is that the time that we have, 1 year, sometimes people do more in 1 year than a lifetime. What's so sad is people, as they live, they get craggy. They actually revert, like, go the other way. They become meaner. They become colder. It's just, isn't that sad? Like, you would think, you know, like, why did Jesus die? So we can be comfortable in this life, right? You would think if God wanted us to be comfortable, he would have created us in heaven. Let's just be honest, you know? Can't be more comfortable than in heaven. And you got to think 10 minutes, half an hour, second, per minute thing about how costly this is. You can win lotteries every day. You could have all the money in the world and you still wouldn't get at how much it costs God to give you 1 minute. That this time wasn't cheap. There's things that we got to learn. Here's another thing. Before we can talk about time, and really kind of dive into it, you got to really think about, like, what does it mean? Like, this idea, this wealth, and, you know, like, why are we so conflicted? Let's go to something counterintuitive, okay, that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. The parables in Scripture is about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And we did a whole series. And it's about building in the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not a physical place. In the Old Testament, it was. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That was how kingdom was defined. So people are like, the promised land was a big deal. Because that was kingdom. The journey to the promised land. Everything about the Exodus. Everything about the promised land. It was precious. Even for the Jews now. Their claim, right? For Israel. It's all about the place. And then comes Christ and he says, it's not about the place no more. It's still about the people, God's people under God's rule. But you remember this? The place is gone. We are the place now. We are the place. The church is not a building. In Greek, it means the assembly. So when you say building in the kingdom, you're not building a building. You're building relationships. That's kingdom. Look, we don't get exemptions, folks. You know, God's going to say, Henry, you are busy. You're not a very loving person. You don't know how to give very well. You don't have a lot of good friends. But you're a busy man doing my work. I don't have an exemption. I don't have an exemption. Because what Jesus did on the cross to pay for this opportunity, we talked about this, that I could be courageous. I could learn, right? Loyalty, and I could learn to forgive, and I could learn, right? How to be patient. All qualities that a king must have. All qualities that the children of God must have if we're to reign one day with God. These are important things to God. Here's the thing. Here's another thing. You know how we say, I remember home is where the heart is, right? I even said, I don't know if Ellen remembers. You know, I say, you're my home, right? Sounds cheesy, right? We could live anywhere. It is my heart. I could live anywhere with Ellen. I could live anywhere. I could. You know, when I was on that walk, and you heard me tell this story, and I was aching inside, okay, because of my children, and I remember this very vividly, God said, Henry, like, I have been, like, in that mode of, like, oh, I, you know, when I grow up and I become a father, you know, my children are not going to have to, they're not going to have to suffer what I suffered, and they're not going to, you know, experience what I experienced. I'm going to give them the opportunities because you didn't have the opportunities, and I'm going to provide for them, and I'm going to do this. And God, like, looked at me and said, Henry, was I not a perfect father? You know what he taught me? You know what? I was just thinking about this. My favorite vacation memory was camping on the beach, full of jellyfish. It was August, I think, or July or August. Every time I entered the water, it was like, ah, right? But it was my favorite memory. Actually, I almost drowned and got killed. I went too far. It was Chincoteague, undertow. Took me an hour to get back in. It was like, and by the time I got back ashore, I had no idea where I was because I was swept away. Took me another hour to, like, walk back up the beach. I was like 8, 9 years old. But we caught crabs. I was with good people. I had friends, right? I roped that chicken leg, put it in that cage, dropped it down. You know, I picked up mussels. It was full of sand. I don't know if you've ever picked up mussels. It's full of sand, right? I don't know how they clean it up, but I was like, they need to invent a way to clean up mussels because it's full of sand. It's my favorite vacation memory. You know what? Isn't that wonderful? As a child, you don't even know you're poor. I told my sister, you know, the townhouse that the seven of us, including my grandmother, this townhouse that we lived in, seven people, right, was 1,000 square feet. I didn't know I was poor. 1,000 square feet. That's like a studio nowadays. We had one bathroom for the seven of us, right, upstairs. One bathroom. There was no master bathroom, okay? It was like one hallway bathroom, right? Right? Thank goodness for the powder room downstairs, right? But, you know, I never in my wildest thoughts ever said, we need more bathrooms. Never did. Never had one single thought about that. And yet we feel like, oh my gosh, we're killing our children with few bathrooms. No, you're not. You know why this is an important thing? Because I was, other than my father, honestly, God somehow gave me memories, fond memories, like the memory of my friend in Korea who would break his piggy bank, right? Because my parents didn't give me any allowances or anything. And he had a bike and I didn't. Like he would break his piggy bank to treat me and we would like ride that bike, the two of us, right? And we would like go everywhere. You know, back then you if you had a penny, like you could eat, you know? I have those memories. You know what? You know what God was doing? He was teaching me to be content. Do you understand that? Ah. He taught me to be content. I'm getting emotional because that's so hard to teach, isn't it? Think about it. How are you going to teach your kids to be content? Anyway, so let's read Matthew 5. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Luke 6:20, he doesn't even say poor in spirit. Oh, he doesn't mean poor. That's poor in spirit, you know, humble, you know. Luke 6:20 says, and he lifted his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So just in case we think, oh, it doesn't mean literally. It means literally too. What is it about God as it's like, is this the poverty gospel? I hear that all the time. Oh my gosh, you're espousing the poverty gospel. I'm saying what Jesus is saying. Something about that. You have to learn things. You know what is it you have to learn? You have to learn to be content. That's what you get to learn. How important is learning to be content when you don't have things? And you felt like what I felt like. I would go to school, nobody would have to do anything, and I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of myself for not having what they had. In the midst of all that, I learned stuff. I learned I actually have to get a paper out to go get stuff to cover my shame. You know, Adam and Eve, you know, they got the fig leaves. I don't even think it says fig leaves, right? But somehow we do the fig leaf sign. I got Nike shoes, okay? Adidas as well, and some Converse. But point is, we all have our own version of, right, fig leaves, don't we? Cars, houses, clothes, it's all fig leaves, you know? And we teach our children, cover it up. Some of it is enough. It's like the product of fall, isn't it? Because the Bible says, you know, Adam and Eve were naked and what? What does it say? And they were unashamed. And they were not ashamed. That means they had self-worth, inherent self-worth. You know, you didn't have to try to buy brand name things. You didn't have to try to make a name for you. Like, it's just, they were not ashamed. That's what that meant. Matthew 7:24, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Does what? Those relational skills, progressing things, like turning the other cheek, forgiving people, loving people, building relationships, like does them, has time to do it, makes time. You making time to do relational things, caring for people, is why Jesus died. It's why he died, and you're coming out with other good reasons why you're uninvolved and why you get an exemption when pastors and missionaries don't get exemptions, right? Ministers of the faith don't get exemptions. We don't. Not when God sent his son to die for such a thing. And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you know how scripture defines covetousness as idolatry? You know what idolatry is? When you have something or someone in your heart, even your children, that keeps you from the most important thing in the heart of God, which is what? Building relationships. Don't use your children. Okay? Don't use your children. Be an example to your children. But don't use them as an excuse for why you are not showing them how to give of yourself to people. And he said to his disciples, so covetousness and anxiety, okay, is how we become discontent. Okay? And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For, circling that, okay, what are you saying? For life is more. Life is more. When you feel insecure, you think, oh, it's because I got this and that and, I'm insecure. I need more money. How about 50 years from now when I don't have income? How about, you know, how about this and how about that? Blah, blah, blah. Life is more than that. Again, God did not send his son to die for that. He didn't send his son to die. He sent his son to die for the big one, for the law of God, which is summarized in loving others. Life is more than these necessities. What are we teaching? What are we espousing? Here's where I'm getting that. Revelation 13:8-9. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That means everybody, okay, whose name is not written before the foundation of the world, before the universe began, there was a book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. That means before God created the universe, Jesus was going to be slain. It wasn't plan B. It's like, oh my goodness. He ate the fruit. He ate the fruit. It wasn't, oh my goodness, we made a mistake. Son, you got to do something here. It was like, son, let's create children who's like you. And of all the possible scenarios that you could run now, God is brilliant. He's smart, for you, in case you want to know, right? Of all the possible scenarios and the way he could have created us, he created this. That. In this life, with all the limitations. Didn't give me wings. Wish you would add. Right? Yeah. You know? Swim like a fish in the water. Fly like an eagle. You know? Have the strength of Superman. We fantasize about stuff like that. But he didn't do it. You know why? Because running through the scenarios, he said, this is perfect. This is, I'm going to do it. But it's going to take you, son, to go and do this thing. Precious. Here it is. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, first of all, it's like, blessed are the poor and keep yourself free. You know, the people that I know who have grown up with not a lot of things, right? There are two kinds of people. People who go, you know what? But I still, man, you know, I still had some, I had a good childhood. Or, you know, you might have had some things that, you know, was going on there, but all in all, it wasn't like you begrudge that. You don't blame your parents, you know, blah, blah, blah. Or you hated it. And you'd be like, gone with the wind. As God is my witness, I will not go hungry ever again. You know, that kind of line. You cannot be content if you're not free from the love of money. And you would think, I'm good to go. If you're not content right now, it's because you love money. And he goes, well, that's not, I don't agree with you. You have no idea, okay, if those God gives and God takes away, if those things are taken away, would you still be content? If you had to live in a roach-infested apartment, you know, if this and that, and how about if you're living month to month, you're not saving for retirement, would you be content? Isn't that the question? When God sent his son to suffer and die, it wasn't like if you lived in a pristine, unchallenged, you know, good circumstantial stuff, like life, what would your character be like? Do you honestly think that God sent his son for that? What God is saying is if you're tested, and that's the character that comes out, right? That's what he's talking about. That's you. That's you. Oh, I don't love money. Really? If you're not content, it's because you got the sugar coating of money. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror. It's okay to admit it. We love money. And in our culture, it's like we didn't even know we got rich. When I was growing up, nobody went to Disney World. When I was growing up, nobody went to sit-down restaurants. And when I was growing up, you only went to fast food restaurants a few times in your life. And sometimes a few times a month if you had some money. And here's the thing. Most of my friends were like that. Now, you think nothing of just ordering out. And you think you're not rich. You know who did that? Rich people. I mean, really rich people when I was growing up. But you don't feel rich. You don't. And you wonder why we're not content. You're wondering why God says, blessed are you, when you don't have that sugar coating. Because you got to learn contentment. Well, let's look at that. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There we have it. Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned people in whatever situation. Not like, oh, look, I'm content. You know, I got the stuff. I'm good. I'm content. Maybe, you know, I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses, but I think I'm okay. It says, whatever situation I am to be content. Paul had to learn that. That means he went out of his way. See, here's the thing. When you are obedient to the word of God, you have to go out of your way. You have to leave your comfort zone and you have to learn the very idea of contentment. It's true. Look, I think some people like might have been confused when I talked about tithing, the New Testament dollars. You know, the only time Jesus talked about tithing, okay, was to the Pharisees and scribes. It's like a beginning. Let's just be honest. Like, you know, we all struggle with that, right? But it's the beginning journey. He says, that's well and good, you guys. That's what Jesus said. But you're not, you know, but you don't care about the weighty matters of the law. They're being snug because they're tithing. I'm not an anti-tither. It's a good start. It's a good start. It's not the end. Right? But the point I'm making here is you have to learn contentment. That means if you're not learning contentment in various different situations, you're not growing. Let me say it another way. You can't grow and not become more content in tougher situations. And if God had raised you up, okay, I want you to hearken back. Because I know anybody here that was bequeathed a lot of money. You lived in a lap of luxury. I think I know a lot of you, right? You grew up with hardly anything, you know? God blessed you, so you have some stuff now. And a lot of you are helping your parents. I know you, you know? And I know your hearts. But I want you to see, God blessed you. I want you to look back at your childhood and don't go like, that's not going to be my children. You better be able to say, whew, if God was my perfect father and I was like that, in that situation, don't you dare begrudge what God did. Don't you dare do that. And don't you be thinking I got to provide a lap of luxury for my children and rob them of the joy of learning contentment. We're going to pause, okay? The point is this. We are incredibly blessed that God would have such ambitions for us. Make no mistake, though. If God's going to send his son to suffer and die in that fashion, before the creation of the universe, is not so that we could live some lame life with no ambition just to get by. Honestly, do you honestly think that the perfect parent in your life who's brought you through a lot of suffering, do you think a perfect God didn't do perfect things in your life? Do you? You don't have to compensate for God. I did. I tried to. I didn't even know I was doing it. I was compensating for God. He didn't give me those opportunities. I'll show him. No, we don't compensate for God. He's a genius. And he is perfectly good. The way God made you, the circumstances as you brought you up and raised you up was perfect for the lessons he was going to teach you. Now, don't deviate. People, don't deviate from how God did it for you. Don't get in the way and become that lawnmower parent or that helicopter parent. Okay? All right, we'll pick it up here next week. And then let's pray. Then I'll read. That's my summary. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we care deeply, God, about how you're working in our lives. But Lord, even just as Matt was sharing, just I saw, Lord, heaven open up as you rejoice, God, in that ice cream lady coming to you, just rejoicing, God. And I know she'll not regret the life that she had. And so, God, would you just open our eyes, God, to our abundance. God, open our eyes to your perfection. God, would you teach us contentment? Contentment that doesn't involve having things. Contentment that causes us to be more anxious because we don't have as much because we're giving more. Contentment, Lord, help us to learn, to endeavor to learn and study contentment in our lives. Lord, help us to embrace the challenges. Lord, I know that we cannot be content without giving. Lord, and so help us as you teach us to be generous. Teach us, Lord, to be content. In Jesus' name, amen.